read to you from John chapter 5, verses 16 through 30 this morning. John chapter 5, verses 16 through 30. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." This is the word of the Lord. Dear God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our Lord Jesus and for his words to the Jews on this occasion. Grant, O Father, that we may understand them and apply them aright in our lives, that we might be your witnesses in our day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Last week in our study of this particular passage, we made note of the fact that after the healing of this lame man at the pool of Bethesda, that the Jews' fundamental error in their encounter with Jesus on this occasion was failing to recognize who Jesus was. If they had correctly recognized who Jesus was, then they would have known that it was impossible that he violate the Sabbath. The idea that he could violate the Sabbath overlooks the intimate relationship which he has with his Father. Everything Jesus does, including healing this man and ordering him to carry his mat on the Sabbath, has been shown to him and revealed to him by the Father. Apart from the Father, he can do nothing. He does precisely what the Father reveals for him to do, and he does no more and no less than that. And therefore, in accusing him, what the Jews are really doing is accusing the Father. Well, today, I want to jump from that to consider the work of the Son of God. So last week, we considered the person of Christ. Who is Jesus? This week, I want to look at what Jesus says about what he does. What does the Father show him to do? Jesus summarizes his work under two headings. If you look at verses 21 through 23, Jesus says, for right after saying, I'm just doing exactly what the Father does. I do no more and no less than the Father does. Then notice what he says in verses 21 through 23 in summarizing his work. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, so there's one thing the Father does, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. Right? So one thing that the Son of God does is he gives life to whom he will. Verse 22, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. So notice the second thing that the Son does is that he passes judgment. What does the Son of God do? What is his work? His work is to give life, and his work is to pass judgment. That's what the Son of God does. That's his work. Verses 24 through 30 then, Jesus expands on these two things that he does. He gives life and he passes judgment. And he does that in history and he does that at the end of history. Right? So this is what Jesus is going to say. Verses 21 and 22, here's what I do. I give life, I pass judgment. And I do that, verses 24 through 20 or through 29, 30, I do that in history, and then I do that at the end of history. So this is the work of the Son of God. So what I want us to do this morning is look at Jesus' words here and make comments along the way regarding what Jesus' work means for us as the people of God, what it means for us as human beings, what it means for the history of the world. So let us look first at Jesus as the one who gives life and who passes judgment in this life, right? In the course of history. So first, let's look at what he says about giving life, right? About giving life. In history, at this time, during this life, well, let's look first at what Jesus says, verse 25. Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is," right? Notice that critical phrase. The hour is coming, and now is. This is something that's starting now and shall continue into the future. The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Right? In history, Jesus is saying, at this time, during this life, before the end of history and the resurrection of the dead, Jesus brings men and women and children who are born dead in trespasses and sins, right? Jesus, as we said last week, is using the word dead here metaphorically. He's using it to describe those who are spiritually incapacitated, those who are dead to the things of God, which is all of us, which is every human being by nature. We are born dead in our trespasses and sins. Okay? Jesus gives life to those who are born dead in trespasses and sins. This is what he says. I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead, those who are morally insensible, will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. And then notice what he says, verse 26. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. The eternally begotten Son of God has life in himself. He is, in other words, the source of life. Remember what John wrote in the prologue, and no doubt John wrote this in the prologue because he's remembering what Jesus said here, right? John wrote in John chapter 1, verse 4, that in him, that is in the Word of God, who existed eternally with God and is himself God, in him was life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Right? Jesus is the source of life and light for the world, right? To imagine that we can have life, whether physical life or spiritual life, moral life, eternal life, to imagine that we can have life apart from Jesus, the source of life, is like imagining that we can have life and light without the sun. Some of you, right, recently with the solar eclipse, traveled south so that you could see the eclipse in its totality, and others of you watched it on TV, and others of you just saw the partial totality that we had here. But when the totality occurred, Remember that the moon so perfectly blocked out the light and heat of the sun that it became dark during the day and the temperature dropped. Well, that's what unbelief wants to do with Jesus. It wants to occlude the Son of God, to block the light and heat and life-giving power of the Son of God, and yet it wants to keep the things that only He can give. It wants to continue to have the benefits of His life-giving presence. But we know it doesn't work that way. Right? When you block out the sun, what happens? It gets dark and it gets cold. Things don't live without the light of the sun. And so too, Jesus is the one who brings the spiritually dead to life. Apart from Him, all is darkness, all is death, and all is ultimate misery. But here's the good news. This is what Jesus is announcing, right? He's come to rescue us from death. He's come to impart to us His life, and He did it by giving His life for us. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, John declared. Jesus sacrificed His life on the cross in order that He might conquer death and give life to His people. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Jesus told Nicodemus, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus has come to give spiritual life. Right? And the hour is now. Right? The hour is now. The hour is coming, and it now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. Right? So Jesus is urging His hearers, and He's urging you, right? Do not delay. If you have been trying to block out Jesus, then cease. Listen to His voice. Believe in the Father who sent Him. Jesus is the one who gives life in history. Right? He gives spiritual life. That's His first work. But not only does Jesus give life in history, He also passes judgment in history. Right? He is the Lord of all. He has been exalted to the right hand of God. And as the Lord of all, there are two ways in which Jesus passes judgment in this life. First, He gives life to whom He wills. He gives life to whom He wills. And second, He executes judgment as the Son of Man. So let's look at these two things that Jesus says. Notice first, Jesus gives life to whom He will. Notice verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom He will. Notice that this is an act of judgment. It is an act of judgment. He is passing judgment. He's giving life to whom He will. So to whom does He will to give life? To whom does He will to give life? Well, as students of John's Gospel, and as those of you who know me as a good Calvinist, right, we know that the ultimate answer to this question is that He gives life to those whom the Father has given Him. Right? Note carefully, right, what Jesus says in John chapter 6, just over a chapter in verses 37 through 39. Jesus explains. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Right? Remember, I'm only doing the will of the Father. Exactly what the Father reveals to me, that will I do. So those whom the Father gives to me, I will to give life to them. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, right? But the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Jesus gives life to all those whom the Father gives him. He gives them gives life to God's chosen people, to God's elect. In fairness, however, that is not Jesus' point here. It's not Jesus' point in John chapter 5. In our interpretation of the biblical text, we must never forget context, right? And so what is the context? What's going on, right? Well, remember that the Jews have criticized Jesus' violation of the Sabbath. They have criticized his claim of equality with God. And so his point here is to challenge the Jews who are questioning him. Jesus responds to them, "Spiritual life is in my hands. I give life to whom I will. And to whom do I will to give life?" Verse 24. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life." Right? Jesus passes judgment in this life. He gives life only to those who recognize him as God's Messiah and who believe in the Father through him. That's who I give life. I give life to the one who hears my word and believes in him who sent me. And so notice the way in which he's challenging them. This is very similar to what Jesus did with Nicodemus back in John chapter 3. Remember in John chapter 3, verse 18, if you want to turn back there, notice the similarity of Jesus' words here with what he said to Nicodemus. He tells Nicodemus, right, "He who believes in the Son," that is in Jesus, "he who believes in the Son is not condemned." Literally, it's not judged, right? The New King James sometimes translates it as condemned and sometimes judged. It's always the same Greek word. "He who believes in the Son is not judged, but he who does not believe is judged already." In this life, judgment has been passed, right? At this hour, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. He wants to keep occluding the light. He wants to keep trying to block it out. "But he who does the truth," Nicodemus, right? Remember, he's challenging Nicodemus. "Why have you really come to me?" "But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God." See, there at the end, it's good Calvinist grace stuff, right? He who does good works does them by the grace and mercy of God. But the point of Jesus' words to Nicodemus and of his words here in John 5, right, that the Son gives life to whom he will, and he wills to give it to those who hear his voice and believe the one who sent him. The point of those words is it's a challenge, it's an invitation, and it's a warning. It is a challenge, right? He's saying to them, "You criticize me, but you are wrong. Right? I am the Son of God, and your eternal destiny and peace with God are wrapped up in my work. I am the one who gives life." And so it is also an invitation. So cease your unbelief. Cease your skepticism. Listen to my words and believe the one who sent me. And it's a warning, for there's no other way to salvation. "I am the judge of all, and I will not give life to the one who refuses to honor my Father by refusing to listen to me." I pass judgment in this life, and here is my judgment. The only ones who will inherit eternal life are those who listen to my voice and believe the one who sent me. See, he issues this same challenge, invitation, and warning today. The hour still is in which the Son of God gives life to whom he will. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Jesus, as Lord of all, passes judgment in this life. He gives life to whom he will. But there's more. Jesus not only passes judgment by giving life to whom he will, that is, to those who hear his word and believe in the Father who sent him. He also passes judgment. Notice what he says in verse 27. The Father has given him, given the Son, authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Excuse me. Note that this is a bit of a new thought. How has Jesus been referring to himself throughout this section? Who is Jesus? He's the Son of God. He's the Son of God. But now he says that the Father has given him authority to execute judgment also. And note, we're still in this life. The hour is coming and now is when the Father has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Who is this Son of Man? The phrase Son of Man, as you may or may not know, originates in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 7. God grants Daniel a vision of the future, a vision that parallels the vision that he had earlier granted to the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel sees four beasts, which are symbolic of four kingdoms of the ancient world. Daniel first sees a lion with eagle's wings, which was symbolic of Babylon, the kingdom under which Daniel was then living. He then sees a bear lying on its side with three ribs in its mouth, which was symbolic of the coming kingdom of Medo-Persia. He then sees a leopard with four wings, a swift leopard that had four heads, which was symbolic of the kingdom of Macedon or Greece under Alexander the Great and then his four successors. And then finally, Daniel sees a dreadful and terrible beast with iron teeth and 10 horns. And then as he's looking at this beast with the 10 horns, another horn rises up to prominence and overthrows three of the other horns and starts speaking blasphemies against God and persecuting his saints. This beast is symbolic of ancient Rome. So as Daniel was dreaming and he's witnessing these beasts and then witnessing the pride and arrogance of this little horn, he sees that they were all summoned before the Ancient of Days in judgment. If you turn back to Daniel chapter 7, if you have your Bibles. In Daniel chapter 7, we look at verse 9 where Daniel sees these kingdoms brought before the Ancient of Days for judgment. Verse 9. He says, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him, 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and the court was seated, and the books were opened. Right? So notice we are in God's throne room, and God is set to execute judgment on these kingdoms. And I watched, he tells us in verse 11, I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the little horn was speaking. I watched till the beast, this little horn, was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. And as for the rest of the beasts, these four beasts, they had their dominion taken away. Their authority was broken. And yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And then Daniel sees a vision of the Son of Man. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven, right? Which is a description of how God comes in judgment. Right? But here it's the Son of Man coming in judgment. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. These beastly kingdoms shall fall, but his kingdom shall remain. You see, the authority that used to be held by these beastly kingdoms is now held by the Son of Man. He is the one who judges the nations. He is the one in authority. He has been granted his kingdom. And here's what Jesus says in John chapter 5. That's not future. That is now. The hour is coming, and now is when the Father has given Jesus authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Jesus has been given authority to execute judgment on earth. He is the Lord of all. He sits at God's right hand, the exalted King, there to rule and to reign until all his enemies are subdued beneath his feet. Remember Jesus' words at the close of Matthew's Gospel. Some authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Right? Spiritual authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Authority over Christians has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Authority behind your eyes and between your ears has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He doesn't limit it in any of those ways, does he? All authority. That's the vision in Daniel 7, right? And that's what Jesus is declaring. He has been exalted. He has been raised up from the dead. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who rules and reigns among the affairs of men. I have been given authority, he says, over all nations. So go and summon them to worship and to serve me. Remember what Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 23, right in our text, coming back to John chapter 5. Why has the authority to judge been given to the Son? Notice verse 22. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Why? That all, not that some, that all should honor the Son as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. The message of Daniel and the message of Jesus, in other words, are identical to what we sing when we sing Psalm 2. Right? Psalm 2, right, when we sing, "Now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth." Right? Pay attention, you judges of the earth. there is a new judge in town. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. There is no way to serve the Lord with fear without at the same time serving his Son, the Son of God and Son of Man, to whom he has committed all judgment in history. As the Father has life in himself, so he's granted the Son to have life in himself. The Son gives life in history, and he's given him authority to execute judgment also because he's the Son of Man, and he executes judgment in history. He is the Messiah, God's anointed ruler, to whom has been given all the kingdoms of the earth. So, what we've seen, therefore, in this first section up through verse 27 is that the Son of God, his work is that he gives life and he passes judgment in this life, in history. And this is marvelous, right? Isn't that? Wow! Imagine you're hearing this. Right? What are you saying about yourself? And he says then, verse 28, don't marvel at this. You haven't heard it all yet. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Right? Notice the two themes, life and judgment. Life and judgment. Right? The Son of God not only gives life and passes judgment in this life, he also gives life and passes judgment in the life to come, in the resurrection. Notice what Jesus says in verse 28. He says, the hour is coming. Note carefully what's absent. Right? What phrase is absent? And now is, right? It's not there, right? Jesus is speaking of something that is future, a reality that will manifest itself at the end of history. The hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, right? Jesus uses the word graves here, right, or tombs, to help us understand that he's no longer using death metaphorically. Here he speaks of all those who have died and been buried. And it's the voice of the Son of God that will summon all mankind from their graves at the end of history. In the words of the Nicene Creed, right, he will return in glory to judge both the living and the dead. Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead. So, at that time, he tells us, verse 29, they shall come forth, those who have done good, to the resurrection of life, right? Those who have done good will come forth to the resurrection of life. They will live eternally. The life that they enjoy in this life through faith in the Son of God will continue for all eternity. Right? So some people get really disturbed. Is Jesus teaching here that our ultimate destiny is a result of our obedience? Well, it's important, again, to read Jesus in context. Okay? The resurrection of life, right? The context points out what it is to do good. What is it to do good? It's to hear the voice of the Son of God and to believe in the one whom he sent, right? It is, as Jesus will tell the Jews in the next chapter, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom God has sent. Right? The one who believes, who hears the word of the Son of God, and who believes in him who sent him, has, Jesus told us back in verse 24, everlasting life. Life that continues not only in history, but to the end of history in the resurrection. This is the inheritance of those who hear Jesus' voice and who believe in the Father through him. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life. Some of you kids out there have been memorizing Hebrews 11, verse 6 this week, right? That without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Well, notice this last phrase in Hebrews 11. Faith anticipates the reward of God for those who diligently seek him. What is that reward? Well, in essence, it is what Jesus promises here. It is the resurrection of life, right? That we will inherit life, not only in this age, but in the age to come. The resurrection to life is the reward promised to those who listen to Jesus' voice and believe in the Father. Blessed are those who fear God, for they shall inherit the earth. The life that Jesus gives in this life continues into the life to come. He gives life at the end of history. This is our great inheritance, and the Spirit is the down payment of that inheritance. Those who have done good will come forth to the resurrection of life. So notice again, Jesus gives life in the resurrection. And secondly, Jesus passes judgment in the resurrection. Those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. The New King James translates it condemnation. Again, it's the same word that's been occurring throughout here. It's the resurrection unto judgment. Okay, Jesus passes judgment at the end of history. He says, don't marvel that I'm doing this now in history. I am the Lord who will do it at the end of history as well. Right? I am the one who will judge the living and the dead. I am the one who will cast all those into hell who rebel against me and refuse to listen to my voice. Now, in context, right, this is rebuking the Jews, right? Who are those who have done evil? They are those who strain at gnats and swallow camels, those who call the works of the Son of God sinful, those who plot to murder and kill the one who speaks to them the very words of the Father, those who refuse to hear his voice and believe in the Father who sent him. Jesus shall return in glory to judge both the living and the dead. Those are the ones who are doing evil. Now, by application, it applies to anyone who rejects the voice of the Son of God and refuses to believe in the Father who sent him. That's the essential evil that is committed here. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And that dishonor will be judged. But I want you to note the fundamental good news here. Right? Here's the good news. The one who gives life and who passes judgment in this life and in the next is the very Jesus who is presented to us in the Gospels. He is the one who shall judge. Right? This one who shows mercy to the poor and the needy. This one who lifts up the sick and the downtrodden. This one who heals a leper. This one who cries, who saves the one who cries out to him, Son of David, have mercy on me. This one who forgives an adulteress, yet who opposes the proud, who overthrows their schemes, who confronts their murderous intent, and who ultimately suffers at their hands. Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead. We don't look for some other hidden God who's going to judge the living and the dead. The one we see here in the pages of Scripture, he is the one who will judge. And that is good news. For Jesus' judgment will be completely just, right? I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Right? There is and will be no room to question Jesus' judgment. Nobody on the last day is going to say, well, but that's not fair. That's not right. Right in history, we sometimes say that because we don't see everything. We don't have access to all the details. On the last day, every detail will be laid bare. And no one will say, but wait, what about? No one will say that on the last day. Jesus' judgment will be just. Hear the words of the prophet Isaiah. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Messiah shall come. The Son of David shall come. The Son of Man shall come. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. The sevenfold Spirit will rest upon him. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. So give ear before it is too late. Listen to his voice and believe in the one who sent him. Jesus is the one who gives life. Jesus is the one who passes judgment. He does that in this life, and he will do it in the life to come. He is the eternally beloved Son of God. He has given you physical life. You did not give it to yourself. And he's promised to give spiritual life to all those who hear his voice and believe in the one who sent him. And the seal of that promise is here on this table. The judge is also the Savior. He gave his life to rescue you from the judgment to come. And so what ought you to do? You ought to honor him, even as you honor the Father who sent him. So let us pray that he would make it so. Our God and our Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that in his great mercy, he took on human flesh and dwelt among us. That he who was the eternal Son of God took on human flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus, thou Son of God, we praise you and we give thanks to you for the mercy you have shown and continue to show, that you give life to those who hear you and believe in the one who sent you. Grant by your Spirit that we might hear your voice, and that we might rejoice in the works that you have done, that we might have everlasting life, life not only in this world, but also in the world to come. We pray all this because you, Jesus, taught us to pray, Our Father,